You guys can go ahead and start recording. Okay, we're good. Okay, so this is a year of exalting Jesus, and I'm so excited. I can't tell you how excited I am. I just want to explode on the inside and the outside. So today I'm just going to take a few minutes to review where we went off, what I talked about last week, partially just to get our minds back in sync with where we're going, but also because when there was a mistake made when they were recording, and so the first, 10 minutes I talked didn't get recorded. So anybody who missed last week, I wanted to just kind of go over what I talked about. So this year is all about exalting Jesus. Not that we don't exalt Jesus all the time, every year, but that is the focus that the Lord has for us, because he's building something inside of us. And I really believe that what he's building inside of us is a lifestyle of exalting him. And so this year, it's all about just looking at Jesus afresh. Like, I want each one of us to have a bigger revelation of who God is, a bigger revelation of who Jesus is, so that we're not exalting him through gritted teeth, but he just becomes so big to us that we can't help but exalt him, because we see all of who he is and all of what he's done. And so our natural response is to exalt him. And so this year, just so much about, you know, everything you think you know about Jesus is great, but I want for each one of us to go way beyond that. Everything you think you know about God, everything you think you know about the Holy Spirit, like, I want it to be magnified 1,000 times this year, so he becomes even greater. And I believe it's just cultivating a heart of gratitude, and again, to the place where it doesn't matter what the day looks like, we still walk through it exalting him, because he's so good and he's so much bigger than any circumstances we're looking at today, right? Because he is greater. So I'm really going to go through the Gospel of John in the weeks to come. And what I talked about last week was just kind of setting the mindset of the Gospel of John, because it's different than the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C. And the reason why they're called the Synoptic Gospels is because they kind of give synopsises of Jesus's life and his history and things like that. And so that's kind of the way those Gospels are set up. John is different. It's not that John doesn't do that, but John's Gospel is much more theological in the way it's set up. And John spends 2/3 of the gospel talking about the last week of Jesus's life. And I mentioned last week that I remember reading through John, like, chapters 13 through 17, like, it's almost all red letters. It's all about the last things that Jesus said to the disciples before he goes to the cross. And most of what John talks about in that gospel is not even mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I remember reading it and thinking to myself, how can you, like, miss this? Like, how can you not mention Jesus in John 17 talking about the oneness of us in Christ? Like, how do you not mention that? Like, why didn't they do that? So John gives us such a different revelation of Jesus. I believe he had a much deeper revelation of Jesus, and he also kind of goes through the historical redemptive history of Jesus and purpose of Jesus's life in John. So we're going to look at it from that point. John's purpose is he lays it out in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. He says, Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So this is the purpose for which John wrote the Gospel of John. And he makes it very clear. And so one of the things I did last week was just showed you the words that are in the Gospel of John that don't appear nearly as much in Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. And those words were the word believe, the word life, light, love, truth, and world. Those words, John used them way more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined. So that was significant. And we went through John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and how Matthew, Mark, and Luke, well, Matthew, when he gives the genealogy of Jesus, I talked about the fact that he goes back to Abraham, which would make sense because he's a Jew. Luke went back to the genealogy of Jesus, and he goes back to Adam. But when John gives the genealogy of Jesus, it's so amazing. He goes, in the beginning. was the Word, right? He goes back to before the earth was ever created. He goes back to the fact that, you know, the genealogy of Jesus is he always has existed. There's never been a moment he hasn't existed, and he always will exist, right? And the fact that he really establishes him as our creator. He is the creator. Everything was made through him, for him, and by him. And the importance of that, and then he talks about how Jesus came to the earth and his people didn't even recognize him, right? They don't recognize him. So his own creation doesn't recognize him. So he shows in the first, and he shows about how he gives, and he's the one who gives life. John is that Jesus is the one who gives us that Zoe life. So within the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, he preaches the entire gospel. And he shows in that the fact that we have, you know, if you don't have a creator, then what your life is about, your value and purpose is up to you. But your creator is who defines your value and purpose. And so Jesus is very clear that you have, John, the Gospel of John is very clear that you have a creator who defines your value and purpose. And if you don't know you're fallen, you don't need a savior. So I really feel in the first 18 verses, he's really trying to establish that God created everything. He's the one who designed mankind. He's the one who determined your value and purpose. And you fell from him. Therefore, he's the only one who can save you. And if you don't believe those things, if you throw out the beginning, if you throw out Genesis, if you throw out creation, then that's where science has gone, right? We evolved from slime. There's a Big Bang theory, all that, because then you get to define your own value and purpose. You get to become your own God. And you don't need salvation, right? So I really feel like the first 18 verses, he really establishes that. So today, I want to move on, and we'll do the rest of John chapter 1. We'll start with John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. John chapter 1, 19. And I believe what the Gospel of John, and there's two Johns. There's John the Baptist, and there's a God, and then there's John the Apostle John. So there's multiple Johns in here. But I believe after he establishes creation and who Jesus is, he then moves on to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is going to declare who Jesus Christ is. John the Baptist has been given the position of introducing the Messiah to the world. Right? That's it. And so he's going to, now John is going to, John the Apostle is going to introduce John the Baptist. So it starts in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Somebody's going to do side notes along here. So basically what's going on is John the Baptist is out at the River Jordan and he's baptizing people. Now there's the Jews, Israel has not had a prophet for 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet they had heard from, and God had become silent for 400 years. There's no prophet speaking. Now, all of a sudden, this crazy man comes out of the wilderness, and he's declaring things like Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So here's this. There's been no prophet for 400 years. All of a sudden, this guy comes out of the wilderness and he starts declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Oh, wait a second, right? Then in Luke chapter 3, verse 17, John saying, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, he's saying these things, and so basically what John the Baptist is saying is the Messiah is coming, and you need to get ready. And so the Levites and the priests, right, they send these leaders, Jewish leaders, out to the wilderness to find out what's going on with this guy. What is this guy declaring? So verse 20, it says, "He, John the Baptist, confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Seems kind of a weird way to say he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Like, that's one of those questions that seems kind of convoluted, right? What is he saying? The way he's communicating it is an absolute emphatic, "I am not the Messiah. There is no doubt that is not who I am." So it says, verse 21, they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." I'm going to pause there for a minute. So the reason why they're saying, are you Elijah? Because the last prophet who had spoken was Malachi. And what Malachi had said in chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So you can see how the apostle John is bringing scripture in here, right? So they go to John the Baptist and they say to him, so are you Elijah? Are you the Elijah that Malachi referred to, the Elijah the prophet that's going to come before the days of the Lord? And John the Baptist says, no, I'm not. Now, that's kind of odd because the truth is he was. And I don't know if maybe John the Baptist didn't realize that he was Elijah. Now, he wasn't an incarnation of Elijah, but Jesus said that John the Baptist operated in the anointing of Elijah, and he was fulfilled, that John the Baptist was fulfilling that role that Malachi 4:5 had talked about, that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that scripture. But when the Jews came to him and asked him, he said, no, I'm not. So my thing is maybe he didn't realize that that's what he was operating in. But that's why they ask that question. So the next question they ask him is, what then? He says, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So what are they referring to there? In Deuteronomy 18:8, God had told Moses, I will raise up for them, the Jews, a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So they know that this scripture that Moses had given, right? And so they're saying, okay, then are you the prophet? Because they know that prophet's coming. And he says, no, I'm not the prophet. Now, interestingly enough, when Peter was baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and he preaches the gospel for the first time, and 3,000 people get saved, what does he say? He says that Jesus is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:18. Jesus is that prophet. Jesus is the one that Moses was speaking about. So again, you see how the Gospel of John the Apostle is starting to refer to these scriptures. This is important for us because this is how we can magnify God, because these scriptures were written hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus even came on the scene, and we see, and God, and John the Apostle is referring to these scriptures for us to see how God is faithful to fulfill his word. Because guess what? God is still fulfilling his word, and we need to have absolute confidence in this word, because we can see how Jesus was the fulfillment, and the second coming of Jesus is going to be the fulfillment as well. That these scriptures are, we can count on these scriptures. So if we go to, so John chapter 1, verse starting in 22, then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? So John answers, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So what he's referring to there is he's referring to Isaiah chapter 40. So basically John the Baptist is saying, listen, I'm not, my Bible reading plan. He's saying, listen, I'm not Elijah, although he was. I'm not the prophet in Deuteronomy 18:18. What I am is what's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says our God, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, a lot of people say that it was double punishment. I don't believe that. I believe that she's receiving double for all her sins, and that she's receiving Jesus Christ. Like, for all of her sins, she is receiving the Lord and Savior of the world. Verse 3 is what John the Baptist is quoting. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this is what John the Baptist is speaking to, and this is, he's saying, listen, I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, and we need to make a highway for our God, because our God is coming back. Our Messiah is coming. Our Savior is coming. And we need to know that we are the John the Baptist of this time. That's like that song we sing, "These are the days of Elijah." We are the John the Baptist. We are preparing the way for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the ones crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Praise God. It's interesting in this in Isaiah 40, because I used these scriptures last week, because if we go to Isaiah 40, verse 10, it says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." This is all talking about Jesus. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." This is Jesus the shepherd. And then it goes on to say, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Remember, I said that last week. That God measures the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. That's how big God is. Who has measured the heaven with a span. The span of his hand is how he measures the heavens. "And calculated the dust of the earth in a measure." Like, he can put the dust of the earth in a measuring cup. "He's weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in the balance." So this is Isaiah 40. This is what John the Baptist refers to when he talks about who he is. So let's go back to John. So he's pointing the leaders, he's pointing the Israelites, he's pointing the Levites and the priests back to Scripture as far as who he is. So it says, verse 24, "Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?'" Now, why are they asking that? Baptism is something that was used in the Jewish culture. They would baptize, you know, to cleanse. But during the time between Malachi and John the Baptist, during those 400 years, a kind of a new practice had come in, which was baptism of Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. And so that became a real move during that time. And so Gentiles would come and they would immerse themselves. They wouldn't be immersed by somebody. They would immerse themselves in the water, right? And it was a picture of them being cleansed, because a Gentile was considered filthy. It was considered dirty. It was considered a dog. And so a Gentile would go in the water and be baptized and come up, and they would self-baptize. Well, so the Jews are coming to him and they're saying, why are you doing this, especially because you're baptizing Jews? Because basically what John the Baptist is saying is the Jews aren't clean. The Jews need to get cleaned up, because there's coming the Messiah, and you need to get cleaned up before he comes. And so that's why they're questioning it. The other thing is that, and I love this, is because he's baptizing, and of course John was a descendant of a Levite. His father was a priest and ministered in the temple, but John the Baptist himself wasn't in an official capacity with the synagogue, the temple, the Levites, whatever. He was just this wild man that ate locusts and honey out in the wilderness, and so he's messing with the religious people. Right? Because he's going out and performing a baptism, right? And he doesn't have any papers for that. He doesn't have any for that. He's not ordained for that. He's not in the religious system. But yet he's the one who's going to introduce the Savior of the world. How many know God does not operate with inside our boxes? He loves breaking our religious mindsets. And so right here, John the Baptist is breaking religious mindsets, because he's doing this in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And he's going to be the one, as we see, we'll go on, but he's going to be the one who's going to introduce the Savior of the world to the world just based on a word he got from God. Wow. Wow. Okay. So he's doing those baptisms. Let's go to verse 26. "John answered them and saying, 'I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know.'" So he's an Israelite. "It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." So what John is saying, like when a teacher would have a disciple, the disciple was a servant of the teacher. and would prepare meals for him, just like Jesus had the disciples go ahead and prepare the Passover meal, right? Disciples kind of served their teacher, their rabbi. But they didn't take their feet off, their shoes off, because that was considered like a slave's position. And so what John the Baptist is saying is, listen, it's not even like I'm a disciple of his. I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off. That's how magnificent the one who is coming is I am not even worthy as to be a slave to take his shoes off. Now, it says here that these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. This is interesting because many scholars believe that the place where this was happening was the same place where Joshua took the Israelites across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And if you remember, and this I could go into a whole teaching on just this, but it says there that when they crossed, when the Ark of the Covenant, when the priests took the Ark of the Covenant into the River Jordan to go across into the Promised Land, it says that the waters split. It was like a Red Sea moment, but the waters went back all the way to Adam. Wow. So it's basically like that when they crossed over, everything went back to the beginning, and now Jesus is being baptized in that same place. There's significance. There's great significance in all of this. Okay, so now I want to just take a minute to kind of go, let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 and 17. This is a talk about Jesus being baptized. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So again, this is the actual baptism of Jesus. Again, at a place where the waters went back to Adam when they crossed with the Ark of the Covenant, Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant being baptized, right? And he's fulfilling all righteousness in that moment. Wow. It is really powerful. So let's go on to verse 29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is referred to the Lamb of God specifically only in two places, and it's in John chapter 1. So John's gospel calls him the Lamb of God, and those words are attributed to John the Baptist. So why was he being called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? What picture, again, what is John the Apostle trying to paint here? John the Baptist recognizes Jesus as the one who removes the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And that word, I was looking this up this morning, takes away, it means to totally remove. It's attached to take away what is attached to anything, to remove. So Jesus literally takes away the sin of the whole world. And so he is the Lamb of God. What is the Lamb of God? So what John the Baptist is pointing to is he's pointing to a couple of things. He's pointing to the sacrificial lamb that was used in the law, right, to cover sin. It didn't take away sin, but it covered sin. So he's pointing to those sacrifices, that this is the actual Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's also pointing to the Passover lamb. The lamb that was slain when the Jews were leaving Egypt, they slayed a lamb according to God told them to slay the lamb, right, and take the blood and put it on the lintel or the doorpost of the home. And when the death angel came to kill the firstborn male in Egypt, those who were under the blood, their firstborn male did not die. But the firstborn that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, those firstborn males died. Now, what is that a picture of? To me, that's a picture of Adam. Adam died. The firstborn of the world, right? But those who were under the blood, the Jesus, they didn't die because they were covered by the blood. So what John the Baptist is doing is he's pointing back to the Passover lamb. He's pointing to the Lamb of God. And the only other place the Lamb of God is mentioned is in Revelation, when John again is looking for the Lion of Judah. And as he's looking for the Lion of Judah, who does he find? The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. So we don't see that term for Jesus referred to again until the book of Revelation. So this is what John the Baptist is pointing to. Says this. So verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who heard before me, for he was before me. I love that. Again, he's pointing to the fact that Jesus has always existed. He's eternal. I did not know him. That amazes me. John the Baptist said, I did not know him. His mother, Elizabeth, right, met Mary, and she bore witness that Mary was carrying the Jesus, right, was carrying the Savior of the world, and they were related to each other. And yet, I don't know why John the Baptist didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, maybe they were told not to tell him. Maybe they didn't spend time together. I don't know. But John the Baptist says, listen, I didn't know who he was, but I was told by God how I would recognize him. He said, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. This is the importance of us following God's instructions. Because God tells him, listen, that the Savior of the world is going to be revealed to Israel. And what you need to do is you need to go baptize Jews in water at the River Jordan. And it would be kind of like, excuse me? Like, how is that going to work? But he followed what God told him to do. Verse 32, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now you need to know you've heard from God. John the Baptist knew he was hearing from God to be able to point out that this man, Jesus, is the Savior of the entire world, that he is the Lamb of God. And God told him, listen, you're going to see a sign. You're going to baptize him, but when you bring him up from the water, you're going to see the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove, right, and alight upon him. And that's going to be, that's, I'm letting you know that that's the Savior of the world. That's the Messiah. Wow. Now, what is this? So he says in verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, I think it's interesting in here because even when I talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that what John the Baptist is saying is Jesus is going to be the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't talk about, I mean, he's talked about him being the Lamb of God, but he didn't say he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die for sins, he's going to do all that. All he says is, no, he's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is what I got talked about. John G. Lake had said he felt like the whole plan of redemption was to bring us to be able to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just the cross and the new creation was all required for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here John the Baptist is saying, this is why Jesus came, was to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. But to do that, we needed to be regenerated. He had to pay for our sins. We had to be made new creations. Wow. But we were created to operate in the power of God. So verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. I read that, and I thought to myself, Lord, may that be our testimony. May when we stand with people around us, and we behold who Jesus is, and declare who he is, that everyone around us follows him. They didn't stay attached to John the Baptist. Oh, you know who that is? Well, then I'm going to stick next to you. No. When John beheld Jesus and declared who he was, those around him who were following him, who were disciples of him, who had pledged their allegiance to him, followed Jesus. And that should be our testimony in everything we do. I behold Jesus, I declare who he is, therefore everyone around me follows him. Amen? I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So then Jesus, Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, excuse me, said to them, what do you seek? I feel like Jesus asks every single one of us that question. What do you seek? Do we seek just to come to church on Sundays and check that off the list? I know people in here aren't like that, but people sometimes that they do. They just like, what do I seek? I just seek to fulfill my requirement and come to church on Sundays and check that off the list. Jesus asked, what do you seek? Do you know what that word seek also means? It means worship. What do you seek? What do you worship? What are you coming to me for? Why are you here? What are you looking for when you follow me? What are you seeking? I mean, that's a question he can ask us every day. Like, what are we seeking? Are we seeking, you know, just make my life easy and, you know, take this problem from me? Or what do we seek? Why are we seeking him? Why are we following him? I mean, that's a question that we all need to look at in our own hearts. They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? I love this. Where are you staying? I mean, I know in the natural, they were kind of wondering like where his home was, right? Where are you hanging out? But you know what that word really means? It means abide. So he says to them, you know, what they're basically saying is, where are you abiding? And I know he's thinking, oh, sweetie, you have no idea where I abide. I abide in the bosom of the Father. I abide in heavenly places. I abide in a kingdom you know not of. I abide in places beyond and your wildest imaginations. Where do you abide? And now he's come to us, and we can abide where he abides. We receive him as our Lord and Savior. We abide in the heavenly places with him. We abide in the kingdom of God with him. We abide in the bosom of the Father with him. We abide in his bosom. Wow, where do you abide? I'm abiding in a place that I am going to make a way for you to abide in the same place, because you were created to abide in the same place that I abide. You were created to rest in the bosom of the Father. That's where I abide. Verse 39, he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, so it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they hung out with Jesus. Now it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, so it says one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other one, some scholars believe to be John, the one who wrote this. And if that's true, which it makes sense to me, because I think it's interesting that John, the gospel, the apostle John writing this, is the only of the four epistles, he doesn't give an account of the actual baptism of Jesus. The other three do. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give an account of it. But John, the apostle John, doesn't. And I think the reason why, if John is the other the disciple here, I believe the reason why he didn't is because he wasn't at the baptism of Jesus, but he was there when John talked about the baptism. So he's giving you his firsthand account of what happened at the baptism of Jesus, and what, because he heard it from John, right? So he's giving his firsthand account of what that was, of his thing. So he says, so if we think about it, it was John and Andrew. Now, Andrew was Simon Peter's brother, which is interesting because this means Peter's brother was a disciple of John the Baptist. So I don't know, were Peter and John, like, were Peter and Andrew kind of like partners in looking for the Messiah? Or was Andrew the crazy religious brother? I don't know. They were both fishermen, though. I know they were both fishermen. But he goes, and immediately Andrew goes, it says, so one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So Andrew goes to Peter and says, listen, we found the Messiah. We found him. He's here. We've got him. So he brought Peter to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. I wonder if Andrew thinks, hey, you didn't give me a word. Like, like, he wasn't even here. I went and got him. He wouldn't be here if it wasn't for me. So the first thing Jesus says to him, and I think this is so great because he says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah." Now, Jonah means dove. And I think that's great because dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? And so what's going to happen? So that Peter, who's going to deny Jesus three times and be afraid, after the dove alights on him, is going to become so bold in the Holy Ghost that he's going to bring 3,000 people to Christ in the first evangelistic meeting. He's the son of the dove. I love that. And then he says, "You shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. We know that Peter is the one who Jesus said to him, "Who do men say that I am?" Right? And then, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." And Jesus says to him, "On this stone, on this rock, I will build my church." What rock? Peter? Not Peter personally, but what? The rock of that revelation of Jesus as the Messiah. On that revelation, I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia, right? Church isn't a building. Church is a group of people, right? We are the ecclesia, not the building. So verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, which is actually where the wedding feast is. We'll talk about that next time. And he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, this word "follow me" isn't just, you know, casually tag alongside me. "Follow me" means become my disciple. So he says to Philip, "Become my disciple." He says that to all of us, "Follow me." Not just casually when it's convenient, "Follow me." No, "Follow me. Give your life to me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. I wonder if they knew each other. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, I'm just going to pause here again. So Nathanael is not mentioned anywhere else in scriptures. They believe that Nathanael is who the other writers of the Gospels refer to as Bartholomew. Bartholomew means the son of Tobiah. And if someone wouldn't have just had that name, they would have had another name as well. And so most people believe that when you see Bartholomew, it's actually talking about Nathanael, because a lot of times Bartholomew is mentioned in conjunction with Philip, right? And they were together. So that's who is. So Nathanael came, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he's pointing back to scripture. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because there weren't any prophecies of anything coming out of Nazareth. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." May the Lord say that about all of us, right? And here comes my follower, right? In whom there's no deceit, there's no guile, there's no manipulation, there's no alternative agenda. He just is what he is. And that's Nathanael. Nathanael comes to him. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, what in Jesus telling him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," would cause Nathanael to be so convicted or so, like, his eyes opened instantly by that one statement from Jesus, that he would say to him, that "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." I believe, to me, what this is that this must have been a word of knowledge. This must have been something that was going on in Nathanael's heart when he was sitting under the fig tree, something he was thinking about, contemplating, whatever, that when Jesus said to him, "Listen, I saw you there," like the Holy Spirit used that to open his eyes. It just opened his eyes to see, wow, you must be the Son of God. Whatever he was contemplating in his heart during that time, I believe that this word of knowledge just really opened him up to that. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, that's referring to Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, is what Jesus is pointing to. And let's just go to 28:12. And this is where Jacob saw the ladder. 28:12. We'll start in verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And so what Jesus is telling Nathanael is, listen, because I gave you this little word, you think that you believe that I'm the Son of God. Let me tell you, I am the ladder that Jacob saw. I am the bridge between two worlds. In and around me, the angels ascend and descend upon the Son of God. And he's like, you got this little revelation, like what you are gonna witness in following me is far beyond anything you can imagine, because I am the bridge between heaven and earth. Now the thing is now that we're born again, guess what? We're the bridge between heaven and earth. And the angels, because just like Jesus, right? That Jesus was at the River Jordan and the heavens opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. It doesn't say the heavens ever closed, right? Jesus walked under an open heaven, and the angels ascended and descended upon him everywhere he went. So is the same for us. When we are born again, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the heavens open, right? We now have access to heaven, and everywhere we go, we are a portal between heaven and earth, and there is angelic activity all around us. We are the ladder. We are the children of God. We carry that everywhere we go. Amen. And this is why we lay hands on the sick and they recover. This is why everything we do, right? Because we are the embodiment of the Spirit of God on this earth. That's who we are. Amen. Amen. So just a summary. I just want to look in John chapter 1. He has introduced, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 51, John has introduced 8 different titles for Jesus Christ. He's called him the Word, the Light, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah, King of Israel, and Son of Man. In one chapter, 8 titles he's given to Jesus. So, just to summarize what we looked at here, we see in John chapter 1, in the beginning, right? He establishes Jesus as pre-existent to the earth. He's always existed. He establishes that he's the one who created all things, and we are created in his image and likeness. That there was a fall of mankind, and he's the one who redeems us and brings us back into life. And then he's gone through the scriptures, and he's gone through the rest of John chapter 1. What's he doing is he's establishing who's the one who introduced the Messiah to the world, John the Baptist. And so he's gone to, after establishing Jesus as the Word, John has now gone to John the Baptist and laid out how John the Baptist knew he was going to be the Messiah, how John the Baptist fulfilled the scriptures, and how Jesus is the Lamb of God. And now disciples are beginning to follow Jesus, right? And Jesus declares at the end, listen, I am the Son of Man, and you are going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so John has set this whole up, he's beginning the redemptive history of God. And I mean, we need to look at this. I want us to just be in awe that, because I believe what John is doing in the gospel here is establishing in scripture how Jesus was prophesied and how he's fulfilling scripture. Why? Because we need to have that same confidence in scripture as we walk through the days ahead. We need to know that just like the scriptures were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus, so the scriptures are going to be fulfilled in our lives as we prepare for the second coming of Jesus. because the scriptures are true. That we can count on them. And the other thing I would just leave you with is just going back to the question that Jesus asked during this whole section is, what do you seek? Why are we following Jesus? What do we seek? What are we looking for? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is everything. He has everything. He gives us everything. He's our creator. He knows who we are. He knows why we're here. He created us with value and purpose. And so he can answer every question. But if we don't ask the question, we can't hear the answer. So we need to, he's asking us a question. What do you seek? What do you seek? Because everything we seek can be found in him. What do you worship? Right? What do you worship? The fulfillment of all that is found in him. So let me just pray. So Lord, just thank you so much for just the beauty of who you are. I thank you so much for your scriptures that we can press and press and press and just find truth in them. I thank you, Lord, for all those who go before us and the fact that they stepped out in faith to fulfill what you had called them to. And Lord, I just speak for every single one of us that we just get a deeper revelation of who you are, more in love with you, more infatuated with you, more in awe of you. That, Lord, we just live lives that just we can't help but exalt you because you are worthy. We love you, Lord, and may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have communion now.